Isaiah is one incredible prophet. He was referred to, at least I refer to him, as God's spokesman of hope. And when you read the 66 books of chapters of Isaiah, you understand what he says. The judgment of God is absolutely incredible on sin. Isaiah doesn't mince words. He says it just like God told him to say. Now, folks, once again, a prophet is not a predictor. He's not a fortune teller. He's not a forecaster. A prophet is a foreteller. You understand the difference? When a prophet foretells, when somebody foretells something, he says what's already is going to happen. It's not a possibility. It's a fact for the prophet. God told Isaiah, this is what's going to happen to my people, what was left of Judah, unless they repent. And folks, it wasn't easy. Can you imagine Isaiah going to the people of Judah, God's people, and saying to them, you're going to be annihilated, in essence, if you do not repent. You're going to suffer judgment that you can't even attempt to comprehend unless you change. He is not talking to the world here. He's talking to the people of God. In the next five chapters, after chapter 1, all the way up to chapter 6, God pretty much outlines what he's going to do. And I hope you're reading the book of Isaiah. I hope you'll reread the book of Isaiah. And I know many of you in this house have read the book of Isaiah from all those chapters constantly. But I want you to go back and read it again as a fresh reading. And stay with me throughout this series as we talk about Isaiah, God's spokesman of hope. And make sure you have your Bibles with you every Sunday morning. We're in chapter 6. The first five chapters have now led up to the call of Isaiah. And the call of Isaiah is the title of this message that we call, and the Bible says, Isaiah's words, here am I, Lord, send me. Got your Bibles open? Let's look at that together this morning. Remember last week I told you the year is the 8th century B.C. Right now, the year that King Uzziah died was 739 B.C. Now, why in this series am I giving you the history lesson? Because you can't understand Isaiah unless you understand the times in which God called him to preach the word. You got to know what was going on in that day and time. When Uzziah came to power, guess how old he was? 16. And he reigned for 52 years before he died. Uzziah's leadership with the nation began to flourish. Matter of fact, he developed a public works system in the area and construction projects. And he planned and he did strengthen the military. And so during Uzziah, the people were very successful in their business, in their agriculture, and all the stuff that they did. And almost everyone had a prosperous lifestyle. However, in the later years of Uzziah, he slipped into sin, and he exposed a very terrible flaw in his character. He became very prideful. He became very arrogant. And the scriptures tell us that he forced his way into the temple and he assumed the role of the priest, something God had not called Uzziah to do. And for that reason, the Lord now afflicted Uzziah with leprosy. And the king himself was forced to live the last 11 years of his life in complete isolation until his death. He had no choice but to get his son Jotham and put him in charge of the government. But now things were about to change. Prosperity and peace began to decline, even though Jotham was a good king. And then after Jotham, remember last week we mentioned Ahaz, who was the son of Jotham. Well, Ahaz would lead the whole nation of Judah in a downward spiral of wickedness and simple false worship. Then enter on the stage Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah, God was about to set him apart as God's prophet of hope. And Isaiah was to minister to a nation that was spiraling downhill culturally and spiritually. The people were now filled with greed, with covetousness, with drunkenness, with lies, with deception, with pride, with arrogance, with mockery, and they were even persecuting the righteous. And folks, this is the 8th century B.C. Matter of fact, throughout Isaiah's entire ministry, he faced the people with perverted values, a people who would call evil good and good evil, and the society of his day turned their back on the Lord to false gods and false worship, and everything God was taken out of society. Does that sound familiar to you folks? Sounds like we just read it out of the newspaper, Linda. Right now, today, but it's 8th century B.C. And then God calls Isaiah. You've read these words, I want you to listen to them. And then I just have three things I want to tell you this morning about these verses. Listen, we're in Isaiah chapter 6. Against all that background, here we are. In the year that King Uzziah died, remember 740 B.C., I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. The seraphim were standing above him. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 of them he flew. And one called to another. We just sang that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth. Verse 4, the foundation of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and his hand was... And in his hand was a glowing coal, glowing means burning, that he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, now that this has touched your lips, Isaiah, your wickedness is removed, and your sin has been atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he replied, go, say to these people, keep listening but do not understand. Keep looking but do not perceive. Dull the minds of the people, deafen their ears, blind their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their minds. Turn back and be healed. And then I said, until when, Lord? And he replied, until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants and houses are without people and the land is ruined and it becomes desolate. And the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Remember, this is God's judgment. This is what he says will happen unless the people repent. And then verse 13, though a tenth will remain in the land, there will be a remnant of people. And it will be burned again, like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when fell or fallen down. The holy seed is the stump. Folks, when I read this scripture in light of the days of Isaiah, I think of what does it truly mean to be a God-called messenger of the Word of God. You see, when every one of you in this house became a Christian, when you intentionally asked Jesus Christ into your life, you signed up for service in His kingdom. You're called. Every one of you. Now, every one of you in this house obviously is not called to be an ordained minister or pastor. But every one of us in this house has God's calling on our lives. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But God called Isaiah to a specific task, to proclaim to the people of the remaining part of the southern kingdom, that is Judah, what would happen unless they repent. God has called you and me in the 21st century on April the 14th, 2013, to be His called spokesman for hope in the midst of these turbulent days, just like they were in the 8th century B.C. And I am convinced, as Isaiah was convinced, that there has got to be three things in your life, and there was in Isaiah's life, for him to fulfill the call that God had called him to do. And all of us must possess these three things. If we don't, we'll never fulfill the call of God on our life. And I want you to see these in the call of Isaiah. The three things are simply this. I'll give them to you and fill in the blank if you want to. We'll still put it on the screen for you. The first one is a vision. The second one is a conviction. And the third one is a surrender. If you didn't get all those, don't worry. You'll get them before we finish. The first thing Isaiah had to have, ladies and gentlemen, was a vision. In the first four verses of the book of chapter 6 of Isaiah, he had to fulfill a vision. Now, whose vision here? God's vision. Having such a vision was paramount for Isaiah. He wanted to be sure that it was God's vision. And so God showed him a vision of exaltation and majesty. Now, imagine this, folks. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a heavenly throne. He was high. He was exalted. He was transcending everything. Yahweh God above all the rulers, all the governments throughout the universe. He held dominion and ruled and reigned over all the powers and principalities of this world. Isaiah saw the majesty of God with robes that filled the heavenly sanctuary. And because of that majesty and that royalty, no person was able to stand in his immediate presence or gaze into the holy face of God. The Bible says, and God records here, that the train of his temple filled the entire temple. Now, no person could stand and can stand before holy God. Do you understand that? Why? Because of sin. Folks, the only reason you and I will ever, ever be able to stand before Yahweh God Himself is because of one man, and his name is Jesus. People try to work their way into heaven. They try to say, I'm a good old boy, as the Dukes of Hazzard. They go and do everything. I take care of my family. I do this. I do that. Folks, it doesn't matter a hill of beans unless you have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only way ever into heaven. People are trusting walking down an aisle. They're trusting shaking the preacher's hand. They're trusting everything in their life but Jesus. And the Lord gave Isaiah God's vision of holiness. We'll never stand before holy God Yahweh, but Jesus came and his blood sacrifice. You'll see all the parallels in the book of Isaiah, but especially right here, of what God will do through Jesus. But I call this chapter of Isaiah 6 the gospel in Isaiah. And you'll understand why here in just a minute. Folks, before you and I can fulfill the call of God, we've got to have God's vision. We've got to have God's dream. We've got to see God's dream for our life. And God has a dream, a continual dream, for every one of you who believe and know Jesus Christ personally. And we're breathing. That dream has not been completed yet. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die in the book of Hebrews. And after that, the judgment. We're living. We're breathing. God is fulfilling and continuing that dream. And now we stand before a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice the scripture. Flying above the throne were a number of these spectacular creatures that we call and pronounce seraphim. Now, you can pronounce it seraphim. The reason we pronounce, or I pronounce it, seraphim in the Hebrew, at the end of a word in the Hebrew, we call it a hirik yod mei. Now, I'm not going to go through why we do that. I'll show you one day if you'd like to see it. But any time in the Hebrew word, incidentally, it's read right to left, back to front. You know, in Hebrew, if you have a hirik yod mei on the ending of the word, it is the im, I-M ending, and it always makes something plural. So it's not Sarah here, not S-A-R-A, that's the word princess in Hebrew. This is S-E-R-A-H, Sarah. And the Bible says that these seraphim, the word Sarah means burning ones. What did fire do all the time? Fire always did something as it burned. It purified. You put gold under fire, it will purify. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying. The presence, the burning, the consuming fire of God's holiness, His justice and His judgment. And in appearance, the seraphim looked almost like humans. They had faces, they had feet, and they had voices. But they were unlike humans in the very fact that they had six wings. And you know I'm coming with this question. Have you ever thought why they had six wings? What's God trying to say to us? With two of those wings, they covered their face. When you cover your face, it's not indicating fear at this point. It's indicating the very fact that you are not worthy to gaze upon holy God. You see why now? The two other wings, they covered their feet. Always feet were humility. What happened to Moses as he stood before the burning bush? God said, take the sandals off of your feet, Moses. Why? You remember? You're on holy ground. So two angels covered their feet in complete total humility. Two of these seraphim, however, flew and hovered above the throne of God, signifying their continuing ministry of proclaiming the heavens, declare the glory and the holiness of God. And Isaiah saw and heard the seraphim's fervent, unbroken praise and holiness to God, because they were bringing, and they were singing that song that the choir, what you all just sang a minute ago, you were singing this scripture. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Yahweh is the word there, the tetragrammaton. Remember those four consonants? The holy name of God that even today by the Jewish rabbi is not spoken, but is changed to pronounce Adonai. And folks, I never use the term Yahweh unless I'm in the pulpit or in a teaching situation. I'll never use it just for the sake of using the name, because that is the holy personal name of God that God gave to Moses. We translate it, I am. Wow. And they sang to God. They sang to God. God talked of His power and His presence and His holiness. And Isaiah had God's vision. What's God's vision for you? I'm not talking about God's vision for this church. I'm talking about you. Some of us have 5, 10, 15, 20. Some may have 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years left. I don't know. What's God's vision for you in the remaining years? How do you want to finish well? How do you want to finish well, whether you're young or whether you're older? How do you want to finish well from the standpoint of the holiness of God and the vision of God? What is God laying upon your heart for you to do specifically? God's called you to do that as His child. Wow. You not only first have got to have a vision, the Bible says in verses 5 and 7, you've got to have a conviction. I want you to see this. This is the gospel in Isaiah, these verses, and I'll show you that in the latter verses as well. Isaiah, woe is me, for I am sunk. That's what it says in the Hebrew. I am undone. I'm sunk. There's nothing anybody can do for me. I am sunk. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You remember what one of them did? One of those seraphim grabbed a burning coal and he went and touched the mouth of Isaiah. And he took that fire on his mouth and he said, now, the place of sin, the unclean lips, your sin has been cleansed. I want you to look at this with me for a minute. The Lord is high and exalted and so pure and so righteous, sin stinks in the nostrils of God. Y'all remember a few weeks ago when we burned our sin right out here on the front steps? Well, some of you remember coming back into the sanctuary and you could smell the stench of that smoke all throughout this sanctuary as Jimmy Brown took that trash can and Jimmy walked around there and he filled up the bathroom with smoke in there too. He didn't tell you that story, but he did. But you know, folks, we all talked about that. And then Lonnie Ingram, good old Lonnie, comes down the steps. And he says, you know, Randy, we were all standing there. He says, this tells me so much about sin. He said to me, sin stinks. Lonnie's right. Sin stinks. Wow. I can imagine Isaiah on the day of God's call in his life. He feels so unworthy, folks. He feels so convicted about his sin. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Perhaps he's referring to a sin in his life where he said some things he shouldn't have said. Or maybe he should have said them and he didn't say them. I don't know. But the Bible says that this man had such a conviction of sin in his life that Isaiah fell on his knees before the ground in utter anguish of his soul. He was crushed with such a deep conviction. But the wonderful truth we see here is God never leaves his people to bear the weight of sin and guilt alone. Because God is not going to turn his back on you. Amen. And so one of the seraphim, or one of the seraphs, I guess we should say, performed the function of a priest flying over the altar. Bible says he picked up a coal, a burning coal now, with a pair of tongs. And then flying over to Isaiah, the Bible says that he touched the lips of the prophet Isaiah with that hot coal, and he pronounced that he was cleansed from sin. Now that hot burning coal symbolized the burning away of sin and purifying and cleansing of sin. And the fact that that hot coal was taken from the altar was a reminder that sin was forgiven because and through the blood sacrifice. Remember Yom Kippur, the priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And then if you read on in the book of Isaiah, he's going to show you who the Messiah will be from the root of David. And that root of David will take the sin of the world on the cross over 700 years before Jesus. Here is Isaiah proclaiming, and now he's showing Isaiah what it will be like. Boy, I tell you, folks, when you see this, it opens up your eyes, and you just almost want to be standing by Isaiah when God called him to serve. Don't be mistaken. Romans 23 is alive and well. For all of us have sinned, and we come short of the glory of God. We have got to have God's vision, and we have got to have such a conviction of sin that just like Isaiah, we will fall on our face before God and plead with God constantly. Repentance, yes, is a one-time experience from the standpoint of repenting of your sins and trusting Christ only. But then we say, well, it's done, secure, finished. Fire insurance is paid up. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Oh, you've missed the essence of the gospel. Because the gospel says that Jesus never turns his back on you. When you sin, God says, repent, confess, turn away from that sin to trust Christ only. Thank God he has given us the ability to forgive. So much of the Bible says 70 times 7, 490 times. And the number 7 was always and still is the perfect number. We forgive all the time, no matter what. Fulfilling God's call for Isaiah meant that he would have God's vision, God's dream for his life. He would do what God told him to do, and he would have a conviction, an incredible conviction of sin. There's a third thing and a final thing. If you hadn't written it, write the word surrender down there. Surrender is not giving up from that standpoint. It's giving it in to God. There's a big difference. When you surrender your heart to God, Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't have all the answers. I can't figure this thing out. I can't understand even my translation that I'm reading. I just don't understand it all, but I do know one thing. You're God of this universe. You're sovereign Lord. You're the one in control. And God, I'm going to trust you, period. Amen. Period. So many people have a problem with that. But the Bible says if we are going to be called to serve, we got to have a vision. We got to have a conviction. And we've got to surrender to the Lord Himself. Look at verse 8 of chapter 6. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who should I send and who will go for us?" Look in your translation. How many of you see that the word "you" of us is capitalized? Do you? You've got to have a Bible in your hand to be able to see this. Who has got their Bible? Is the word "us" capitalized? Wave at me if it is. Okay. Ever wondered about that? Who's us? Is he talking about the seraphim? I don't think so. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us, there it is again, capital U, make man in our own image. Who's us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here they are, right there with the Lord in the midst of that throne. In the whole midst of that throne, who will go for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And Isaiah speaks up and he says, he doesn't wait. He doesn't conditionalize things. And you know, we think about these and how people conditionalize. Moses, remember, had a condition. Moses conditionalized what he wanted. He said, "God, I'll be glad to go." And Moses wanted Aaron to go because Aaron could speak better than Moses. And what did God do? God gave to Moses Aaron's rod and said, "Moses, just watch what I'm going to do." And then Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah? He said he couldn't speak. I love this, kids, because he was a young person. God took that young person, Jeremiah, and changed the nation. With a young person. Whoa! Praise God. And he told Isaiah, "You need to warn the people. They got to hear the word of God. Be there." He was to warn people against having deaf ears and blind eyes and hard hearts and repeatedly rejecting the word of God. And the word had terrible impact if they did not repent. Time and time again, people would refuse to hear the word of God. And the more they rejected the word of God, the harder their hearts became. Constant resistance resulted in less interest to the Lord. And they began turning to idols and insincere worship. And Isaiah was to warn the people against continuing to resist to the point of no return. God says, "I demand, Isaiah, of you surrender." And when Isaiah, he didn't conditionalize, he didn't stop, he didn't wait, he didn't pause. When the Lord says, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah stood up and he says, "Here am I, send me. I will do more, whatever you want." I ask people sometimes, "Will you do such and such? Will you do this?" And the inevitable reply to me is, "Randy, listen, man, I'm not worthy to do that. There's no way I can't do that. I'm not gifted and I can't." You're the man God wants. You're the woman God wants. He wants that person that has that conviction of sin. He doesn't want that arrogant man or that arrogant woman or that prideful man or that prideful woman who says, "I got all the answers. I know it all. God, I'll tell you how to do it." He doesn't want you, folks. He wants the humble person who says to God, "I am undone. I am sucked without you, God." That's what Isaiah experienced. The people will continue to resist the truth until finally, Isaiah says, only a remnant. When you read your history of Israel, you will know what the remnant is. Thank God he left a remnant that would see the land. Before we can serve the Lord, folks, we got to have God's vision. We got to have God's conviction of sin like never before. And we must surrender to Him. God never called us to be successful. He called us to be available to Him. Isaiah didn't say, "Where do you want me to go? What's in it for me? What's the salary? What's the retirement benefits, Lord?" Isaiah signed a blank check on his whole life. He didn't try to bargain with God. He didn't attempt to negotiate a compromise. God called and Isaiah answered. God commanded, Isaiah obeyed, and such an unconditional response can only come from the heart of one who has seen the vision of God, who has experienced the conviction of sin, and now comes to surrender their life to the dream of God for his life. And the next chapters tell you the story of how Isaiah fulfilled these three things in his life. What's all this say for me and you? First of all, you know God's vision. You know God's dream. Are you living that dream every day of your life? You can't do it without discipleship. You can't do it without personal growth. What about conviction of sin? How do you feel about your own personal sin of this past week? Is it following you around? Is it a big gap between you and God? The Bible says confess that unconfessed sin and let that relationship be restored. Wow. God says, I'm not turning my back on you. I will restore that sin. And the third thing he's saying to all of us, Dollar Springs and me included, we need to surrender to God. We don't have all the answers. We can't figure this stuff out. We don't have that particular blueprint, but we have God's word and God's confidence and God's fact that God will see to it. Amen? That's what God does. And that's his power. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is what he told Isaiah. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word once again. And Father, I believe to the best of my own human ability, I've been true to the divine word of God. Thank you for Isaiah. Thank you for what he brings right here, home free to all of us in our house. And thank you, Father, for your word that will never return as void to us. Father, we need your vision, a renewed vision in our own life. Father, we need that conviction, that incredible conviction of sin that will cause us to realize that the only way to heaven is through Jesus, and that you called all of us in this house to make sure this world knows that very fact. And then, Father, when it's all said and done, it just comes down to surrender. Don't understand it, can't figure it out, but Lord, I'm yours. Everything you want of me, everything I am, everything I'm not, I'm just yours, Lord. And I'm yours. So, Father, we say yes to you this morning in our hearts, and we walk out of here serving you even greater. Help us all in this house, Lord, to finish well. That's the number one thing I want to do in the remaining years you give me on this earth. These past 60 years have flown by, have literally flown by. And whatever life years you give me ahead of me, I want to make sure, Lord, I finish well. Because I want to do what you want me to do every second of my life. And Father, I run into walls. I trip over bricks. I make a fool of myself so many times. But Lord, every time you reach down and pick me up, you dust me off, and you say, let's go this way, Randy. And I don't think I'm alone. I think everybody in this house feels that same way. We love you, Father. I thank you for these folks, their commitment, their love for you. I have watched so many of them for not just these years I've been their pastor, but all my life. And I've seen their commitment. I've seen it lived out in their life. So, Father, we just say to you this morning, thank you for your vision. Thank you, Lord, for the conviction of our sin each day. And thank you, Lord, we can come this morning and once again surrender our lives to you, just like Isaiah. You spend the rest of our years using us in a way that we never dreamed, because we're doing God's will. I pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people say, amen. Would you stand with me to your feet? A time of surrender, a time of commitment, a time of prayer is our invitation. Doug, let's sing that little